Good morning. We hope that your Sunday morning is kicking off great, or whatever time you're actually listening to our show. My name is Anthony, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are a show that exists to discover what the Bible teaches and proclaim it boldly. We work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You may also know him as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions. And we intend with this show to be bold as we teach the Bible, the history of the Bible, things surrounding the Bible. It is one of our favorite things to do. Now, Sam and I, we are both pastors of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we meet every Sunday morning at 10:30, and the location of our church is 2350 Hamburg Street in Schenectady, New York. We'd love for you to come by and worship the King with us and study the scripture with us. And now, a great announcement is that we are on YouTube, and you should find our channel, Old Lion, Young Lion, on YouTube, as well as streaming wherever you get your podcasts. We're so happy that you are here with us today. Before we kick into our show, we need to give a special shout out to today's show sponsor. And it looks like the listing here looks like a Mr. Vance Perella, owner of National Home Improvement Services, as well as the commissioner or the owner of the local semi-pro basketball team, the 518 Ballers. So thank you, Vance, for sponsoring today's show, and we are excited to get into what we have for you today. We have a little bit of a tradition on this show that we kick off each and every show with a word of prayer, and I'll ask Old Lion here, Elder Sam Hazleton, would you please start our show off and consecrate it with a word of prayer?
I absolutely will.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today because you have given us this greatest gift, the Bible. It is indeed one of the blessings of our lives. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gives us wisdom for every single day. It gives us hope for the future. It gives us promises that we can rely on, knowing that no matter how dark it gets out there in the world, that you are with us. And so I thank you for it. Today, I'm so excited that we're going to be looking into how we actually got our Bibles and maybe a little bit try to clear up some of the confusion about translations, about original texts, and so forth. So, Father, I pray for grace as we go about this process. I pray for clarity. I pray that you just allow us to have a great time today as we talk about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over your life. We don't know what you're walking through or what trial or victory that you've had in the most recent season of your life, but we pray that you'd be able to walk through that journey and find yourself a step and a step and a step closer to your Creator and your Father that is in heaven. And we want to urge you that if you have a prayer request or a Bible question or any comment about the show, we'd love to pray for you. Shoot us an email, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we would be excited to hear from you, as we've heard from so many others. And we really have a passion about God's Word and holding it out as a light in a world that seems to be increasingly getting darker. Before we get into some of the content of today's show, Sam, would you mind, Old Lion, could you give us a little bit about where we've been so far, kind of where we're going to be at today, a little bit about where we're going to be at, and maybe some things that are coming in the future for the show and some of our content. Would you mind?
Not at all. First of all, I loved our episode last week where we got into Jesus and how he told us about this New Testament that we were going to have in John 14:26. And I want to reread it here. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So in that one verse in John 14:26, Jesus promised the Gospels to us because the Holy Spirit would bring to the apostles' remembrance everything that Jesus had said, and that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. And that's the rest of the New Testament, the epistles, and all the doctrine that was brought forth from there. That was awesome last week. And so this week, we're going to kind of answer the question, how did we get this Bible that's in front of us today? And can we trust it? Can we rely on it? And what are some of the disputes and arguments back and forth for different translations and different original manuscripts and things like that? So we're going to kind of try to keep it simple, but also give you some guidance about how you can be extra confident about what you've got in front of you.
And we know that this discussion is a lot larger than our show, and we would love to just introduce you to some of this concept, and we furthermore just want to wet your beak a little bit to this type of information that you go out and research it on your own. We've been on kind of what the Bible is over the last few weeks, and we're going to talk a little bit about the history of getting into where your actual Bible that you might hold, or the one that's at your grandma's house, or the one that sits on the living room coffee table, the one that you've got tucked away in your glove compartment in your car, or maybe the one that is in the back of your closet in another stack of books. We want to tell you where that Bible came from, how it got to be, and maybe a little history about where it has been built and what it has been built upon. Now, before we do that, there's a couple of things I kind of want to mention. Number one, why is this so important? Well, what we believe, and the book of Hebrews teaches this very clearly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You may have heard someone call the Bible a sword. We believe it is a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does the work of changing men and changing men's hearts. And that's why it's so important to know what's inside the Bible and also where it came from. A second kind of thing for us to kind of consider today is that you might not know that your Bible contains tons of like slang phrases that you say today, that you might say a phrase that you might not even know comes from, its origination comes from the Word of God. So Sam, do you know of any kind of, maybe there's some phrases that people use commonly that they wouldn't know that come from the Bible?
Okay, so one that I like, in all of these I like, but a thorn in the flesh.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Have you heard no rest for the wicked?
Yep, I've heard that one. Okay. Although most people say there's no rest for the weary, they kind of change it a little bit.
Okay, all right. What are some of the other phrases that people kind of use?
The apple of your eye.
Oh, yeah. That Bethany Stafford, that's my wife. She is the apple of my eye. People use that. Have you heard the blind leading the blind?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah, okay. What are some of the other ones? I'm just trying to think of a few.
By the skin of your teeth.
Oh, yeah. People say that all the time. Salt of the earth. Now, that you're a real salt of the earth kind of guy.
Yep.
Okay, yeah. That one's a Bible one.
Maybe, the writing on the wall?
Oh, yes. Many of us have used that one in particular jobs. The writing on the wall, I've heard that before. Cast the first stone. People say that in quoting Jesus. So these are some phrases that kind of come
wolf in sheep's clothing.
Oh, that's one we like here. Lions, the lions here in the lion's den love to expose wolves in sheep's clothing. So we actually, some of these phrases that you say all the time that we might have in our regular language, you might not know that these come from the Bible. These come from God's word. And this is a testament.
The powers that be.
Yeah, the power. Yeah, you're just throwing them out. You got all kinds of these. I love this. This is a testament to one of the testaments to how powerful the Bible is, that it has spanned across many years and many decades and many countries. And even in our language today, without even knowing it, you're quoting portions of the Bible. Mm. So let's get into a little bit. Those are that stuff set aside. Let's talk about kind of post the first church, post the book of Acts, after God's kind of delivered the word to the saints in the early centuries after the church was started, 200-300 after the church was started, where then does the journey of the Bible kind of take off? Give us a little insight to that, Sam.
Yeah, let me start off. I'm just going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 here, and it's very interesting. This is at the end of Paul the Apostle, at the end of his life, and we're seeing our Bible start to take shape right in this verse here. Paul says this. He says, when you come, he's in prison in Rome. He says, when you come, he's writing to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So he's looking for a coat because it's kind of cold. And also the books or the scrolls, and above all, the parchments. And we need to understand what Paul was talking about here when he talked about the scrolls. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. When he says the parchments, this is what the New Testament documents were written on. And so he says, bring the scrolls and above all, the parchments. So we can see that both the Old and the New Testament, our entire Bible, it had already taken shape. This is in about the 60s AD, but it was taking shape very quickly in the life of the church.
So we kind of see this formation of God's word, which the Bible tells us is settled in heaven forever, but we're beginning to receive this word of God. Paul is asking Timothy to bring him this full compilation of the word of God. And then the church world starts to kind of explode and travel throughout this Asia Minor, this Roman area, throughout the rest of the world. And now all the churches that are kind of started and begin to teach and preach the gospel, they need this word of God to be delivered to them. So now we kind of got this idea where Paul and Timothy are. What are the next steps that come after that?
Like you said, this word of God is being passed along between the churches and it's being copied. I think it's a fair assessment that during the very earliest times of the church, the early centuries of the church, most churches had most of the books of the New Testament available to them in their catalog. And so that's why it made it such an easy thing to solidify the canon at that Council of Carthage in 397 AD. It was easy to solidify the canon because there was so much harmony, so much agreement on this topic of these are the inspired books, the inspired works, the ones that were actually written by the apostles.
Right. And so we're kind of watching this trail of the Bible take off and flowing out, maybe eventually makes its way into Latin. And maybe there are some smaller places where people are translating it to their language. But once it takes off, it's primarily in this Greek language, correct?
Right. That's correct. There's some in Syriac. There's some in Latin, as you mentioned, later on in the West and Rome, as Greek started to fade from prominence, switch over to Latin. However, these original manuscripts of the Bible, not the ones that the apostles actually, the same paper that they were writing on, but copies of these were available and circulating. And so these started, as they started to wear out, they would be copied. And so this became a thing. And today, it's an amazing thing. We have about 6,000 copies of the Greek manuscript of the New Testament that are ancient. And so we have about 6,000 different manuscripts to look at. And so we need to understand that not only do we have a great witness, we need to understand that we can rely on it, because when you wonder, hey, is this copy a good copy? Did they forget anything? Did they leave anything out? Did they put extra stuff in here? Well, you can go and compare that copy to all the other copies that are out there, and you can get a sense for what is truly the original document.
And we know that not everybody is going to do a deep dive on the original languages of what the Bible was written in, but we want you to have the opportunity to do that. And maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that the Bible was written in the Greek language. Now, if you go look at a Bible, even at the store today, it'll have these little side notes at the bottom that says in the original manuscripts. So what you need to understand, I think, as Sam kind of pushes along the history of this Greek Bible, is that every single one of the English Bibles that we have today have an underlying Greek manuscript of the Bible that they are pulling from in order to write their English Bible. So the translating of every English Bible comes from primarily a Greek manuscript or copy of the Bible. So Sam, why don't you tell us a little bit about where some of these Greek manuscripts went and came from, and then bring it into where some of these English Bibles are at.
Yep. Okay, so there are three families of Greek manuscripts that are commonly talked about. The first and by far the most prevalent and common is the Byzantine family. And so there's well over 5,000, maybe 5,500 different manuscripts of the Byzantine family. And this is based in largely from the area around Constantinople. Constantinople was a city built by the Roman Emperor Constantine, who converted to Christianity. And this really became a kind of a Christian hub of activity. There was like a renaissance of Christianity that prevailed and persisted in this city of Constantinople for about 1,000 years. And so people would just commonly talk about the Bible. The common man was having dialogue. If they're down in the cafe or they're down at the diner, they're talking about the Bible. They're talking about theological things. It really was something that was a big deal in the city of Constantinople for many, many years. And so this is where the majority of our existing Greek manuscript copies originate from. There's two other families. One is the Western family, which is mostly centered in Rome. And another is the Alexandrian family centered down in Carthage in Egypt. And so there are some differences there. But for these three families, the Byzantine, there's a manuscript, its poster child manuscript is this manuscript called Alexandrinus. And it's from the early 400s AD. It's very ancient, very old, and a very good manuscript. The Western, there's one called Bizet, which is about the 400s AD. And that one, again, another very good manuscript. There's some other manuscripts that are from this Alexandrian family that get a lot of press, especially in the modern era. And so a lot of our newer English translations are kind of based on these things because they were discovered in the 1800s, 1700s, a little bit later, these codexes called Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And I will say this, that some of these more recently found complete manuscripts, there is some shady dealings that surround the discovery of these things and are very suspect, especially this Sinaiticus, because there's indications that this particular manuscript was like white. It's supposedly thousands of years old, and they had to actually put some coffee stain on it to make it look older. And so I'm very suspicious of that particular so-called discovery. Likewise, with Vaticanus, there's some question about where this came from. Was it really as old as they're saying that it is? And so I'm kind of suspicious about that. Personally, I'm a big fan of the Byzantine family of manuscripts. There's many more of them. They're very consistent. And the English Bibles that we now have, if you look at them, really in large part, they agree mostly with this Byzantine family of manuscripts.
Sam and I both, Oline and I, we kind of recommend and agree with what's known as the Byzantine text. And there's a little bit of a scholarly study in regards to these texts of two kind of thoughts. One, which one is older, or two, which one has more, or which one has a consistency over a larger group of texts. And so we lean towards the Byzantine, which is a larger group of texts with more consistency across it. So now we kind of look at these different texts, these Greek texts, that kind of bring us to our English Bible. And so we kind of kick this pathway of how you got your Bible now into the 13, 14, 1500s. And you may have heard of famous name, this guy Tyndale. And Tyndale was a great man, that he's one of the reasons why you even have an English Bible today. This guy Tyndale was pressed and bent on wanting to give the Bible to the English-speaking world. And he begins to translate the Bible out of Greek into English for people. And this man ends up getting hung and burned at the stake for wanting the regular man to have an English version of the Bible. We also see throughout history a big advancement in you receiving a Bible in the Gutenberg press. So this new, instead of kind of writing out each verse of the Bible, there's a way now, the printing press is now a way that we can make multiples of the Bible in short periods of time. So in the 1500s, we see a huge kickoff after they've kind of gathered all of the Greek texts together to kind of check and do some major translation homework. A guy named Erasmus collects all of these Greek texts together and then says, we need to translate this into the English. And then on the backs of Erasmus, we have Tyndale using the printing press, and we start to get to some of the English Bibles that kind of come previous to some of the Bibles that we're using today. So let me give you a couple of these Bibles that kind of led to the Bibles that we're using today. And then Sam, I want you to give some insight to maybe the variety of some of these versions. So we kind of have in the 1500s, this first Bible that takes off, Tyndale. It leads to another Bible called the Coverdale. Then it leads to continues on the Matthew's Bible. Then we have this Bible called the Great Bible. Then the Bishop's Bible, then a very, very popular Bible shows up called the Geneva Bible, and then the Geneva Bible—
That was the Bible of the Pilgrims.
That's the Bible the Pilgrims used. And then we kind of go from the Geneva Bible, then what's kind of universally known as one of the most popular Bibles in the English language, the King James Bible. And then from the King James comes out all of these other versions that are some of the ones that we use today. So we have a big history of English Bible versions that come from this Greek text that Sam was kind of going on about. But now we're here. So this is the King James Bible shows up on the stage in the 1600s and is kind of shared out to what they might say is the Bible used for the regular man, the Bible given to the plowboy, the Bible given to the waiter, the Bible given to the servant. And now this Bible is in the everyman's language and then kind of carries us along for the next couple hundred years. So where do we get to after that, Sam?
First of all, I just want to mention here that we are so blessed today. You and I can go anywhere, go to any store, buy a Bible. We can go online, buy any version of the English Bible that we like, or even foreign language Bibles. We are rich in having access to God's Word today, which was not the case for many hundreds of years. And for many hundreds of years, the Bible was only available in languages that people were no longer speaking,
right,
such as Greek and Latin. So the work of men like Tyndale to actually risk their lives and put their lives on the line to put the Bible in our hands, we owe those people a debt of gratitude.
We definitely do.
So I want to talk a little bit about where the Bible translations go from here. We have this masterful King James Bible from 1611, and it's a work that has been published and copied more times than any other book in the history of the world, and it's really served humanity tremendously, and it has led to the formation of our language like we talked about before. However, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were some efforts to make some revisions to the authorized version of the Bible, the King James Bible, both for the country of Britain and the country of America. So there was a revised version in 1885 in England, and there was the American Standard Version that came out in 1901 in America. And the purpose of these was twofold. One, to modernize the language a little bit because the way people talked had changed in 200 or 300 years. And the second reason was to recognize some of the new manuscript discoveries that had occurred. And some of those, as we've mentioned before, are a little suspect. But those two things led to the bringing of these new versions. Now, I want to point out as well, and this is very important to understand, that there are 8,000 verses in your New Testament. And between these manuscript differences, whether Byzantine or Alexandrian, there's really about maybe 30 or so verses that are in question. Everything else is the same. It's not a comprehensive change. We're talking about less than half of 1% that's in question or deviant between these two versions. So let's not miss the forest for the trees in this case.
Yeah, and we want to make sure that it's clear that one of the most important Bible versions you can have is what we call a red Bible version. And I'm talking about R-E-A-D. Read your Bible, folks. The Bible is uncovering and shows many truths that you will not find anywhere else. You need to be in your Bible. So we've kind of like watched the transition of how the Bible came from the early church to even some of the history of the Bible that you might be holding in your hands today. And we know we haven't done a comprehensive look at the entire thing. Each one of these topics can be a whole episode, but we wanted to give you a general kind of overview of some of that. So there are a couple of types of these translations. They kind of fit into some categories of why you might want to look into some of these English translations, how they might be somewhat of a benefit to you if you're looking for a particular kind. And I want to hear from Sam. I want him to kind of tell me maybe the English translation that he likes to use, and then give me some of the types of translation, English translation that there are. And then I'm going to reserve my recommendation, my co-host recommendation of the week, of the year, of the decade Bible version that you should be using. So Sam, what are the types of translation that there are? And then maybe what do you use personally and what might you recommend to someone listening?
Yeah, so let me go through this quickly. There are what we call word-for-word translations, and there are what we call thought-for-thought translations. A thought-for-thought is kind of a maybe a paraphrase. It's not that interested in getting exactly the word order and the specific words that were used in the original, it's trying to convey the same thought that the original was trying to convey, as opposed to a word for word where it's recognizing that this Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit actually chose every word that was in there. And so we want to remain as faithful to that original language text as we possibly can. So that's two different philosophies of translation.
Give us also maybe after the styles of translation, then there's kind of, we wouldn't really say levels, but then there's types of English Bible. Like there's kind of levels to it. If you're in this kind of time of life, you might do this, or if you're in this time of life, you might do this. How would you explain that?
Certain translations are aimed at a certain grade level, if you will, of academic knowledge. So okay. There's certain translations. Let me give you an example. The NIV, the New International Version, is aimed at somebody with about an eighth grade education. It's a simplification a little bit of the original text, and it's designed to make sure that this book is understandable. So maybe somebody who's a young reader or a new reader of the Bible, maybe a middle school level, might be able to grasp and appreciate more of it reading the NIV than, for example, the New American Standard version of the Bible, which is a very word-for-word type rather than thought for thought. It's very word for word. It's very precise. It's looking to make sure that it's a faithful rendering of the original languages.
And then we might have some quote-unquote translations that we would say, hey, beware of this. This is not something that we would ever recommend. Here's some things that we would say to stay away from. What are some of those ones? I know we don't have a long list. If you email us, we'll give you a better list, more comprehensive list. But what are some ones where we would say definitely we don't recommend, and maybe even a particular one we say don't ever read? But what are some of those before you give your recommendations?
So the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, we dealt with this a few weeks ago when we were covering some of these false religions. Their translation is called the New World Translation, which is, in my opinion, a false translation.
Perversion.
Yeah, it's a perversion. Very good. The other ones that I would definitely not, there's translations out there called The Message, The Passion Translation. These are Bibles that are very, very paraphrasy. And so I'm not saying...
And simplified.
What's that?
And simplified.
In some cases, yeah. And so while I wouldn't say never read that, I would say that you should not use that as your primary Bible, because it's too much of a deviation from the actual content of the text.
So give us now Old Lion's recommendation or personal use. Why don't you give us a little bit of personal use and what you might hand to somebody? You know, you preach in the jails twice a week. What are some Bibles you give to them, the folks in the jail, as well as maybe what you use personally?
There's one that I use personally that's very little known. It's called the Recovery Version. But what I use in the jails and for most of my public preaching and public ministry is the English Standard Version, which is kind of, I like to call it, a grandchild of the King James Version. It's updated language, and for me, it's very readable. It happens to be most of the verses in the Bible that I have memorized are in that or in a similar version to that, and so it helps me in my personal ministry. Overall, I think it's a good combination of modern readability and accuracy.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I know that you've been able to get that out to many people. The ESV is what you use when you get out there to help out specifically folks when you preach in the jail. So I think this kind of comes down to my final recommendation, my pick for Young Lion here. And this might be a little bit of a surprise that some of you, if you've been following our show and hearing what we're talking about, I personally am a ardent and zealous lover and supporter of what so-called Old Lion is calling the Grandfather Bible here, it seems like. And that is the King James Version, also known as the Authorized Version. And so I love the author of it, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and I love the Authorized Version. And I understand that there's a lot of conversation and debate about Bible versions, and I'm open for people to just know what Jesus said and what the original scriptures from holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But I personally love the beauty and precision of the King James Bible. I recommend it to everyone that will listen to me. I've given out thousands of these Bibles, and I preach every Sunday from the King James Bible. And so I love it. And overall, you should have your own Bible. Whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you should go out and get yourself a Bible. We've given you kind of an overview that you should maybe even go back and listen to, but an overview of how the actual leather-bound paperback Bible or Bible inside its Bible cover that you open and that you hold or that you have in your house, we've given you a little history of that Bible. We urge you to take seriously the words that are bound inside the book. I've heard a phrase that says this, that maybe we should stop preaching the outside cover and start preaching inside the cover. Open up your Bible and read what's inside. It's important. It's life-changing. It'll change your entire view of the world, and it'll change your heart. So we're not necessarily a show that'll get into political arguments, though that may come up, or what's going on in the sports world, though we may touch on it, or what's going on in the style, fashion, or cinema world. We're interested in discovering what's in the Word of God and preaching it out boldly. We're happy that you've come on this little mini journey with us of the history of the Bible, and we hope that you have a blessed day.
And we'll see you at church.